Well, I hadn't thought about it, but the memory verse that the kids are working on that we just had to work on too ties in really well with this, as well as the last song that we sing, Thy Word. The second verse of Thy Word, I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide. Hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. Hopefully here in a few minutes you'll see how that kind of ties in with it. So I'd asked you how your week went. Was there an experience, did you experience a situation this week that was uncomfortable? Maybe you've been in a situation that is uncomfortable for some time now. When we find ourselves in these situations, even if we're not in one now, there is going to be another one. Do we sometimes wonder why God doesn't or isn't making it easier on us? How come he's not removing this? Or all of it? How come he's not keeping us away from this? Or the biggest question, has God turned his back on me? When we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, what is God doing? Is he doing anything? Sometimes these circumstances that we find ourselves in come from our human or physical condition. Let's go back to Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16, Adam and Eve have chosen to go against or to disobey God's one rule in the garden. And they've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In verse 16 of Genesis 3, he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Though there's going to be some lasting consequences to their actions, their decisions, we can still see God's love if we look for it. Because what did God not say to Adam and Eve? He didn't tell Eve, because you disobeyed me, I am not going to allow you to bear any children. Now, with pain is going to come with every birth, but very quickly that pain is going to go away. It's a reminder of the sin. In verse 17, he says to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten out of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of, cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Again, we can see God's love and desire for humans to still have a path to the kingdom, the promised land. Because what did God not say to Adam? He didn't say, you will never eat again. He certainly didn't say, every time you eat, we'll be with great pain. Said, you're going to have to work for your food now. You won't always just be able to walk up and pick it off from a tree. In verse 18, he continues, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So again, God makes it very plain, I'm not doing away with you. I'm upset with you. Here's the consequences. But I still want you moving forward. Do we remember why God created humans in the first place? He wanted us as companions. He wants us to dwell with him. That did not change when Adam and Eve took up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All throughout Scripture, we find promise after promise that he wants to give us opportunity back to his original intention of dwelling with him for eternity. If you go to Deuteronomy 28, they say that, I didn't stop and count them, they say that in the Bible throughout is over 3,000 promises that God's made to us. But Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter that has the most promises in it, 133 of them. We'll just read the first two verses. If you will only obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all of his commandments that I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all of the nations of earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And in chapter 28, it goes from promises of blessings because of obedience. But then later on, it goes into promises of cursing by God for those who choose to disobey him. We need to make sure we know the difference. Most of the time, you and I know when we're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God. That doesn't mean we're not making mistakes, but we're trying. And even when we're trying hard to please God from time to time, we still find ourselves in uncomfortable circumstances. Well, if we're trying to please God and he's promised us all these blessings, why are we in an uncomfortable circumstance? That's what we're going to focus on today. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you, and I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. We've been called to righteousness. I say we've been called into his kingdom for eternity. We've just been told he takes us by the hand, he leads us, and he keeps us. When we find ourselves in an unpleasant circumstances, is this our faith? That God is leading us, he is keeping us, and he has a place for me in his kingdom. Kids are learning about the Israelites. Let's talk about them for a few moments. The Israelites, after Joseph and his family arrive, are in Egypt for over 400 years. Throughout that time, they knew, or was being passed down in one form or another, that God had made a promise of something better for them. That he would take them out of slavery. We can see that promise if we go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. You and I today find ourselves in similar circumstances, if we think about it. We're living in a world that is not fit for righteousness or God's kingdom. But God has promised that he's going to take it out of this world. He's going to bring down his government, his holy city. We read, and do we believe that Christ will return in an approximate 6,000-year time period and finally establish his kingdom? Do we truly believe that? Are we living like that? God wasn't going to leave the Israelites in slavery. He's not going to leave us here either. Go to Exodus 6. God's told Moses that he's going to lead his people out of Egypt. And in verse 6, Exodus 6 and verse 6, he tells Moses, "Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians." These promises here, as the Israelites knew them for 400 years, and now they're being it's being reiterated to them by Moses, it doesn't come with a statement that there will be no challenges. There is going to be challenges. But throughout, we're going to see God's love come through in the form of sustenance, protection, and growth. Go to Exodus 13. Now we're to the point where the Israelites are leaving or have left. Exodus 13, verse 17. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt." Now they're going to the promised land, and most of us, our human minds, would think, okay, point A, point B, draw a line in between, that's our route. But in God's love, he said, "Oh, yeah, that might be the shortest distance. That's not the safest route. I'm not ready to deal with the Philistines yet. So I'm going to have you walk a little bit out of your way. But you're safe by doing that." And quickly, the Israelites find themselves in an uncomfortable environment, maybe a harsh environment. Even though they were slaves, they were used to living in homes, having a chair, a table, food in a somewhat of abundance. And now, there's 2 million people approximately, maybe more, walking out in the wilderness. How far do you think you had to go to find the latrine? What about water for 2 million people? It wasn't readily available every hour of every day. but it was available often enough. It says there are 600,000 fighting men. That means of age for fighting that left out of Egypt. But remember, they were slaves. Now, because they were slaves, they're probably strong and healthy. But when it comes to fighting, were they trained? Probably not. Not to any great extent. Weapons? You think every man had his own weapon? Nope. Maybe some weapons. You know, I've had the opportunity to help out with some larger feast sites over the years. And for several hundred people, it's mind-boggling for a week to put together logistics, to have group meals, to have housing, transportation for certain events, coordinate times when things had to be moved or shuttled around before services so we could have seminars, then having curtains, you know, the big air curtains, you know, moved at the correct time so that services could take place in a matter of 10 minutes. You know, there's just so many logistics. And now there's 2 million. I can assure you that most of them were uncomfortable on a regular basis. But what about us? Even though the Israelites were out in that somewhat harsh environment, God was showing his love. He protected them from an enemy. If we feel like we're going through a wilderness, do we stop and praise and thank God because there's something you just spared me from? I don't know what it is, how you did it, what really is all fully going on, but I know there's something good in it because you just diverted me. Back to Exodus 13, verse 18. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely take notice of you, then you must carry my bones with you from here. Remember Joseph. He's put in charge of the country of Egypt. Second in charge. Gets to move his family, his father, his brothers, their families to Egypt. He lived a long life. He was 110 when he passed away. When he passed at 110, he still had faith that sometime, somehow, God was going to remove his family from Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And he said, when that happens, he didn't say if, he said, when this happens, I want my bones to be taken with you. I want to end up in that promised land. So at age 30, 50, 70, 100, and we find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation. Are we still clinging to God's promise and love? That there is a promised land, there is a kingdom, and that he's doing everything he can to get us there. Let's go to Exodus 14. In verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp opposite by the sea. Ooh, we're at the beach. They get to rest for a bit from their traveling. You know, again, they're walking, so I'm sure to find out that, okay, we're gonna stop here and camp for a period of time. There's sun tanning to be done. There's fishing to be done. Relaxation. They're newly retired from slavery. Everything's great, right? There's something we got to keep in the front of our minds at all times. God wants and is our deliverer in every instant. Instance. We have to constantly keep in the front of our mind what God's goal is. To give us full opportunity to enter into his promised land. For you and I, it's the kingdom. Christ's return. He wants us there. He wants us to be a part of that renewing. Renewing of bodies, renewing of the earth, of government, the end of death, so that we can dwell with him for an eternity. And the Israelites find themselves on this beach. And in very short order, Exodus 14, verse 3, Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has closed in on them. Meaning, they're at the end of a dead end. And God says, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them so that I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God hardened Pharaoh's hearts. We just read that. Why? Well, we were kind of told why. So that the Egyptians and his army, and I suspect the rest of the world, the rest of us reading this account, would know who God is and what he's capable of doing. However, if we read the entire account, we find out that initially it wasn't God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Go back to Exodus 8. In Exodus 8 and verse 32, this is early on when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh and said, God wants you to let his people go. Verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and would not let the people go. That Pharaoh, he probably had heard of the God of the Hebrews, but whether or not he believed that that God was real or not, he would have considered that God a lesser. Because the Pharaoh of Egypt was looked at, considered themselves the God. So Pharaoh has a reputation to uphold. He can't be letting some other God stomp around in his territory. So God, through the plagues, allowed Pharaoh and the Egyptians to see and realize who the true and only God is. Because remember again, all the 10 plagues, each one of those attacked one of the Egyptian gods. The last one was Pharaoh, the firstborn. Go to Psalms 95. Psalms 95 and verse 8, David writes, Do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestor tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, and for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger I swore they should not enter my rest. There was a generation that left Egypt, and because of the skit we just saw, when the spies returned and gave an unfaithful account of the promised land, God says, no, they're not going to get to see it. And they didn't get to enter the promised land. So how would one, you or I, go about hardening their heart? Go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm till the end. So we harden our hearts when we compromise the convictions that God has shown us through His Holy Spirit. Through sin that we recognize and we allow to take hold of us. God loves us so much that He is going to continue, is doing it, going to do it, make it known to us even when we're not trying to pay attention to Him. And there's a lot of times when we try not to pay attention to Him. No, don't make me do that. I don't want to do that. Don't make me go there. Pharaoh. He didn't simply ignore God speaking to him. He decided to plug his ears and go la 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 while God was screaming at him, trying to get his attention through the plagues. If we allow ourselves to enter that same mindset, God, through His love, will continue to show Himself as God to the point one may choose to not just ignore Him, but now to fight God. You probably want to hear and respond to God's still small voice. I don't want Him having to shout at me. So are we being as responsive to God as we should in every circumstance, even when we're uncomfortable? Go back to Exodus 14, verse 5. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people, and they said, what have we done letting the Israelites leave our service? So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 picked chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with officers all over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, of king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. Pharaoh decided to fight and totally ignore God. He had witnessed what God had done through the plagues, knew that it was God. He had also realized that he really had no power over this God. So instead of stopping right there, he decides he's going to take out his anger on the Israelites. Now, God chooses to use him as an example to the rest of us. And in verse 9, The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his enemy. They overtook them camped by the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. How often do we look back on our life to remember how God not only led us, but he protected us. He provided for us. He showed his love for us. And it was a really difficult situation. Now, the Israelites are calling on God, but it's out of fear. Why'd you put us here? Just so we could die right here? You're not going to save us now? They're not considering who spared them from all the plagues, who spared their livestock from the plagues, who spared their firstborn from the plagues, and that they walked out of Israel no longer slaves, with a high hand and lots of possessions. God hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't turned away. And yes, we might be in an uncomfortable situation. It's just because you and I don't know what's about to happen next. But why should we assume that next is going to be worse than what just happened? We got to call on our faith at every step. That means standing firm and letting God, waiting for God to show his mighty hand and not trying, deciding to run and take matters into our own hands. Verse 13, Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." And the Egyptians looked around and said, "I see rock walls, and I see water, and I don't see a way out." But Moses just told them, they're not going to see the Egyptians any longer. Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you." The Lord will fight. You don't have to fight. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to keep still. Fear not. Do a study on how many times that phrase is in the Bible. Fear not. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. "Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, here's your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense, and he will come and save you." Is that how we call out to God when we find ourselves in uncomfortable circumstances? "I know you still love me. I know you're still leading me. I want to be led, I want to be protected by you, and I want you to take care of the enemy." God has promised you and I a way to his kingdom. Along the route, there is going to be unexpected, uncomfortable circumstances, yet God is still preparing the way for us and keeping us safe. In 1 John 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment." Think about that. If you have fear, we're dwelling upon punishment. God's out to get me. He's going to allow somebody to get me. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. It's hard when we find ourselves in an undesirable situation. It's hard to keep the fear away and to focus on the fact that, okay, God's got this. I don't know what's going to happen next, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, but he's going to take care of this. So the Israelites, they're standing on the beach. They're dry, they're fed, somewhat comfortable, except they see this army approaching. Why would God put them in this situation? He led them there not to make them uncomfortable or vulnerable, but to funnel the enemy into a place that it could not get out of. You ever thought about it that way? The Israelites thought they were hemmed into a pocket they couldn't get out of, when in fact God was funneling the Egyptian army into a chasm. In the moment, we may think that this is the most uncomfortable route, but God still loves us, and he's not sparing us from the demise, but he's slaying the enemy. If we stand and let him do his thing, we're going to be fine. If we decide to run off on our own and try to outmaneuver the circumstance, it's not going to work. We're at the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong reason. Stand firm in faith. Let God continue to prepare the way. We're to stand in faith, but also, when it's time, our next step is to be in faith. When God tells us to move forward, we don't say, yeah, but that water looks too deep. The mountain's too high. The enemy's too big, too strong. When God tells us to move forward, we don't worry about the potential ramifications. He is already dealing with them or dealt with them. Our son, Clay, been praying for a couple of years about buying a house. And this summer, late summer, God blessed him with a nice house. At a point in time, God made it aware to Clay that this is the house. Start moving on it. Put forth the effort you need to put forth. And Clay did. And there were some pretty big hurdles in the purchase of this house. But he kept moving forward and kept asking God how to move forward. Clay could have dwelt on some worry or fear that, well, what if I buy this house and 2 months later I lose my job? If he would have dwelt there, he'd still be without a house. God was already preparing for that type of circumstance. Over the last few months, Clay has experienced his loan being transferred or sold off to other service companies or loan providers. Close to a dozen, I think. Quite a few transfers. And throughout all that, somehow he got himself 1 month ahead in payments. Not a bad place to be in. Clay didn't go out of his way to do that. He wasn't trying to get a month ahead. But he would get a notice, a letter in the mail saying, your loan's been transferred, here's your payment, it's due on this date. Well, somewhere in all of that, he ended up 1 month in advance. Yesterday morning, Clay lost his job, or at least he was told that he was laid off indefinitely. Should Clay or anyone else think that God wants to take that house away from Clay? Why would God want to do that? In faith, we should claim the victory, though we have not seen the victory. Clay doesn't know what's going to happen next. But he's in a good position. He's already a month ahead. He's filed for unemployment. He's putting the word out, see if he can find another source of income. Clay can't see the outcome, but he can dwell on God's love and that the outcome will be with him, Clay, moving towards the kingdom. For Clay, or for us, whatever it is we might be going through or what we might go through, it's not a setback. It looks and feels like a setback. But it's not. God's using it as a launch pad. Each of us probably knows somebody who is standing or waiting for God to give them the next step out of a situation. We already read Hebrews 13, or 3, and verse 13. Let's read it again. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Clay, or any of us that are going through a situation, there's going to come a time where a thought pops into our head. Oh, just go do this. This will make it better, at least for now. And it'll be jumping ahead of God. So if you have opportunity, give Clay a text, an email, phone call. To say, hey, hang in there. God's still working on this. Think about the other people that you know that might be going through something. Tell them to hang on. God's got this. Is there something we can do to help in the meantime? Help keep them from deciding to take matters into their own hands without God's guidance. Help them keep from hardening their own heart. God is in charge of all of our circumstances. He knows what is taking place, what's going to take place, how it's going to take place, where it comes from. His immense love for us already has a solution. We don't know when. What if it's 400 years? There's no aspect of the situation that he has missed or forgotten about. It's not like, oh, well, he must not have thought about this, so I'll just take care of this real quick by myself. Nope. He knew about that too. He's not weak. There's not an aspect that he's not strong enough to deal with. He'll handle that part of it also. He's not slow. We might think it's too long. But again, it's because we can't see the entire big picture for the moment. There's a reason for this timing. We We are here in this situation for a reason. And that reason is wrapped in his love. He's going to show us where the next step to take is at and when to take it. He hasn't forgotten about us. He wants everything possible to take place so that we can take that step. And one day, we might have that opportunity to look back at our journey and see that every step that we took was led by God, and it absolutely was on the best route.